So how do we respond to so great a salvation as the one we've just remembered over the communion table? How do we respond to the amazing access that we have in Jesus Christ to be there right in the most holy of holies? How do we behave in the light of what we believe? Because behavior should flow out of what we believe, right? Well, this passage has a fourfold call that goes out to those who have this amazing privilege of coming into the presence of God. So should we read the passage again and just see here this fourfold call that I want to encourage us as God's people to embrace this morning. So we read again from Hebrews 10 verse 19. And again, Wendy has got some Bibles. If you don't have one, just signal to her. And if you do, even upstairs, people have got them if you need them. But it's page 1208. And it's a short passage, but a very powerful one. And it says this, page 1208, Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brothers, since you and I have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us, another call, hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us, another call, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us, a final call, almost in two parts, a negative and a positive. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Father, help us now by your Spirit to understand and live out our calling. In Jesus' name, amen. Embracing our calling then, and our first calling, the first of these fourfold calls, is to pray. To pray. In verse 22, it says this, let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God. Do you see it there? It's been a repeated theme in the book of Hebrews. In fact, a number of times it said, draw near to God, draw near to God. It's an imperative on our part. We know, don't we? As you read the rest of the Bible, that as we draw near to God, he will do what? Draw near to you. But even there, it's saying, draw near to God. We have to move. We've been having as a verse for our year, what is it again? Colossians 4 verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. And this passage says, we've received the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus, which allows us in. And so it's like, have you ever been to someone's house and you kind of, or been to their office and they kind of go, and you go at the door. And then the voice comes, come in, it's open. Have you ever had that happen? Come in, it's open. And this passage is saying, God is saying to you and I, come in, it's open. The presence of Almighty God is open to you and I. So the first, I've got four little things I want us to see from this verse here on prayer. I'm just going to go through them real fast. The first thing then is be close to him. If it's open and we can come in, then draw near to God, as verse 22 says. But the second thing is be honest with him. You notice it says draw near to God with a, what's the word? Sincere heart. That means just as you are. I find in my praying it really helps when I'm just honest with God. God, I've had a rubbish day. I need your help. God, I don't know if I can do this afternoon without your presence and your power. God, my daughter's sick. Please have mercy. God, I don't know what to pray, but I want to be close to you. Be near and be honest with God, but not just honest with him. Be confident in him. Do you see the next bit? It says, verse 22, draw near to God with a sincere heart in, what does it say? Full assurance of faith. Full assurance because our God can do anything. Nothing is impossible with God. I heard a minister who's a retiring speak. In fact, he spoke to a number of us leaders across the city this past week. And he said as he reflected back on his ministry, this thing that he wished he'd done. He wished he'd believed more of God. And this brother in Christ has seen God do wonderful things. But he said if he could have it over, he'd believe more of God. Why? Because God is able. So let's embrace our calling and be confident in him. Pray bold, big prayers. And lastly, in this passage, in verse 22 again, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. I think some of the reasons we hang back in prayer is we think, how can we pray? How can we pray boldly? How could we pray big prayers when we're so needy? I'm so needy. We sometimes hang back. And Jesus says, no, come in, because as you come in, there's cleansing. Come in and be cleansed by him. And I, again, long, as we've time and time again had in the book of Hebrews, that people would leave this service, however you came, whatever guilt might have been on your heart, that you leave feeling cleansed, feeling lighter, feeling taller, because you're a son and daughter of the living God and you've been washed clean by his blood. So, be close to him, be honest with him, be confident in him, be cleansed by him, and pray. Brothers and sisters, friends at Holland Road, we know that this year he wants us to devote ourselves to prayer, and I encourage you as we go into next year, we're going to need to keep devoting ourselves to prayer. And I'm excited even this week as we plan for next year, we're planning a rhythm that's going to be there in the life of our prayer life as a church. I don't feel we've really got it yet as a church in that regard, but personally and then corporately, I long for us to be a praying people. That's our calling. It's our privilege. It's our joy. Okay, that's prayer. Let's move on. If we have to embrace our calling to pray, we also need to embrace our calling to persevere. To persevere. Look down at verse 23. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We need to persevere in the Christian faith. Persevere in the Christian faith. The word it uses here is hope, but hope and faith are very closely linked together. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, just across the page, it says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for. And what we hope for is that it's not a kind of wishful thinking. It's a confident certainty that what Christ has done will prove sufficient to get us to heaven. That's our hope. And we hold onto it unswervingly. This has been a theme throughout, again, time and time again throughout the letter. Do you notice, remember in chapter 1, it was hold on. Hold on to Christ. And in chapter 2, do you remember? It was hold on to Christ. Because in the context of the letter to the Hebrews, it was getting a bit difficult to be a Christian. Anyone ever experienced that at work or in your life? Sometimes it feels a bit difficult to be a Christian. Well, for the people this was written to, they were facing their property confiscated, as we'll see tonight. They were facing imprisonment. And so it was sometimes easier for them to think, you know what, we'll let go of this Christian thing and we'll go back to being to Judaism, to the law. And that's what a lot of them were doing. And we've seen time and time again, the call comes, hold on. Hold on. Your life depends on it. Because there's no other means that's going to save you except the person and death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other one who will save you. So hold on to him as if you were over a precipice. And if you didn't hold on tight, then you'd fall. Except there's another glorious truth here in this verse. Do you see what it is? Hold on to him. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And the wonderful flip side of it is as we hold on to him, he holds on to us. And he is faithful. He will hold on to us tightly. And so hold on and persevere in the Christian faith because God is faithful. God's promises are utterly dependable. In fact, if you've got a Living Bible there with you, the Living Bible translation, it translates it like that. It says, for God is utterly dependable. Now, I look around and I see wonderful people in this church, but none of you are utterly dependable. You know, a lot of you are very dependable and almost always dependable, but none of you are utterly dependable. And there's no one else who is utterly dependable except the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. And all his words will prove themselves to be true. And so you want to build up your faith, get into this book. Read it. Mark it. You know you can mark your Bibles? I encourage you to do it. Mark it. Learn it. And get hold of the promises of God. They will strengthen your faith. And you and I, as we think about the days ahead, we're going to need our faith to be strong so that we persevere in the Christian life. Don't take this for granted. It's a calling. Hold on. So, hold on to the Christian faith. Do you remember when they were baptized last Sunday, if you were here? I actually asked them four questions, and the last question I ask is this: will you hold fast to Jesus? No matter what the future holds, through challenges, opposition, or even persecution. Becca and Sam and Johnny, young men and women, who knows what the future holds for them? They said yes. So I ask you, you're not getting baptized this morning, but many of you have been. I ask you this morning, will you hold fast to Jesus? No matter what the future holds, through challenges that you may be even facing at the moment, through opposition and even persecution. Persevere. You might have heard the old saying, by perseverance the snail entered the ark. You ever heard that one? It's a good job too. By perseverance the snail entered the ark. Well, you and I persevere. But the fourth call, right in the verse 25, is actually linked to this. And so I'm going to put it under the same call, because it's again a call to persevere. Look at verse 25 with me. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. And here's the flip side. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is not just a call to persevere in the Christian faith, but to persevere in the church family. You and I need one another. And the reason I need you and you need each other is because not that God is faithful, but that we are faithless. That's the reason, because we are faithless. So if you look here, it says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And look around you. Don't you and I know that there are people who have been here in the past who've given up meeting together? And maybe even you're here today, and it's been a while since you've been here. Been a while since you've met with your small group. You and I need each other. We need to persevere with church family, that imperfect bunch, and let's be honest, we are. We need to persevere with one another, each other, because we need each other. And often we get sold lies on television, like Lone Ranger. Any blokes here watch Lone Ranger as you were growing up? Yeah, it's all coming out now. There you go. And the Lone Ranger, you know, is one of your kind of models of ideal. And he always seems to win, the Lone Ranger. He charges in on his own. He's sometimes got Tonto helping him out. But, you know, he's charging on his own. And the Lone Ranger always seems to win. And we can think, particularly as men, if we're going to be really great, we need to be a Lone Ranger. It's rubbish in the Christian faith. There are no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians. The Lone Ranger Christians fail. That's been my experience. Whether they're senior leaders, whether they're in business, whether they are just trying to hold family and life together, the Lone Rangers fail. We need one another. Persevere in the church family because of our faithlessness. And persevere because there's a time approaching. There's a day approaching. Do you see in Hebrews 10 it says, persevere and encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. And so let me tell you this. Last Sunday, we knew Jesus was going to come back. This Sunday, we know he's coming back sooner than last Sunday, because time has passed and that day is closer. It's closer. And so persevere Persevere in the Christian faith, but persevere in the church family. It's a calling on every one of us. Will you be here? Will you be here in these weeks ahead? Will you meet with other believers? Will you encourage one another in the faith? But the last thing I want us to see, and this is the thing I want us to spend most of our time on this morning, is that call in verse 24. Embrace our call to pray, embrace our call to persevere, but embrace our calling to provoke. It says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. The King James Version, as John Summers Harris, when he spoke on this verse in the Tuesday afternoon service a while back, he's one of our missionaries from Japan, he showed us and reminded us that the King James Version translates it provoke. And other translations use things like stir up or incite even. Often words that you think of in a negative context, but many of us here who are used to the NIV, we read this word spur on, and we think of it kind of positively, don't we? You know, spur on to love and good deeds. But I tell you what, if you were a horse and there was a cowboy riding on you with spurs on and he spurred you on with one of those things, it's not that comfortable. You know what horses do when they get spurred? Like, they kind of get going. They're provoked to action. In a positive way, because that's the way their master, as it were, is wanting them to go. And our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, says, yes, wonderful things have I done for you. Yes, I've come and done it, he says. But I'm now provoking you, not for your salvation, but for the purpose of that salvation going out to others. I'm provoking you into action. Now, in the non-Christian world, people get provoked all the time. And in fact, there's a great little scene in a program I love called The West Wing, which is all about the White House, where these kind of guys who you seem to think have got important roles, and as I said, I think on a Sunday evening a while back, you might think people in the White House have really important jobs, but compared to being ambassadors for Christ, like you and I are, they haven't got nearly as important jobs. And in this little clip, it's only about 3 minutes long, they've just finished a busy day's work. And in fact, there's this older guy, this guy Leo, who's he's just come back in to kind of help them out with some things. He used to work in the White House. And Leo's come back in and no one's really given him the time of day because they've all been so busy getting on with their lives. And in this little moment, there's a scene where he provokes them. And I just want you to watch it. And maybe even it will provoke you in these days as well. So here we go. You don't need to know any of the characters, except they're in the... This is the president, and this is the Oval Office.
Everybody here?
Yes, sir.
Follow me.
What's this all about?
Stock market crash in Guyana, perhaps?
Me with all my money and Sapodia futures.
Thank you all for coming back in on a school night. I had dinner with an old friend tonight. I thought everyone should hear what he had to say.
I want to read you something. The harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. What we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. 'Tis dearness only that gives everything its value.
You?
Thomas Paine.
He said 'tis. Might have been a clue.
Busy day around here today. What'd you spend it on?
Bolivia.
Well, no, you spent it on a situation in Bolivia, a crisis. I understand that gravitational pull. North Korea pokes a hole in the fence, it gets your attention. As do whiny cabinet members, floods, and new employment figures. Pretty soon, it's the whole day. Problem is, we're running out of them. That's how much time we have left. We have the ability to effect more change in a day at the White House than we'll have in a lifetime once we walk out these doors. What do you want to do with them?
We should finally get serious about health care, whether it calls attention to the president's MS or not.
New approach to Latin America.
Real commitment to drug treatment.
What else?
The vice president and I think it's time to talk about race in this country.
He's right.
I've got some ideas on how to increase opportunity for the working poor.
We both do.
Talking about repackaging the EITC.
Poor tax.
Catching.
Comprehensive plan.
That includes training, education, urban development.
Assault weapons ban.
Affordable housing.
HR 190 is going to shift the debate back to segregation.
Isn't that what you wanted?
Yeah. A resurgence in civil rights activism couldn't hurt anyone.
They had 365 days left. One went. They had 364. You know what? As I thought about that, as I thought about this verse, let us provoke one another on towards love and good deeds, I thought of a calendar. This one hangs in Olwen's office. I've asked her if I could use it. This is last week. I don't know if you can see it, but it's Sunday the 16th through to Saturday the 22nd. It's gone. That week's now gone. And you and I, although we don't know exactly the number of weeks we have left, we have 1 week less. And though I know for many of us here, our hope and confidence is that we will spend eternity in heaven, there are things you and I can actually not do in heaven that we can do now. And there is a reason why God has left us here and not taken us there yet. And it's so that we would reuse the remainder of our weeks to bring him glory, to extend his glorious gospel, to demonstrate to the city and to the nations that we are his by how we love one another and how we love them. And of course, love isn't just words. Love is actions. And love is actions that get lived out by our good deeds. Good deeds like serving one another and giving to each other and giving to the work of the Lord. And I can always tell when people are serving and giving in love because they do it joyfully. You do it joyfully. When you love people, you serve them and give to joyfully. And so as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, what is it? What are some of the things that I long for us as a church that we would be more in these days? What are some of the things that are in my heart that we don't just fritter away time, but we press on into them? And I tell you what, a big thing for me is that we really are an extended family. A big thing for me is that we do love one another. Because though you might think, well, hang on a minute, when we get to do that forever in heaven, the thing is, when we're in heaven, non-Christians don't get a chance to see that. And the thing I hear time and time again as people come into our church is they say, wow, this was a welcoming place. This was a loving place. But the thing sometimes when people leave is that they thought it was more loving than maybe it was. And I would encourage us in this warmth that we feel sometimes in this place, carry that out to others. I long for us to be an extended family where we are passionate about reaching lost people. People who don't know this good news that we've been celebrating. I long for it to be something particularly where men think, yeah, I need to reach men for Christ. And so like I said in that prayer, that we take seriously the opportunities of like this men's breakfast where this rower who's rowed across the Atlantic, Ed Bayless, is coming to speak. Bring a friend. Come, men, but bring a friend too. And use even the chance that they might say no, your friend who invites, use it to talk about your faith at work or wherever you are. I've been amazed as I look back on my time when I worked as an engineer, how conversations that I thought nothing came of, something came of them. You'd be amazed as you step out in faith what God can do. So I long for us to be a people who are reaching out with lost people. We're loving one another, but we're loving the lost too. Loving this city that is a wonderful city, but a needy city. I long for us to be a people who are taking seriously this challenge of praying. And again, men who pray. Sean's got some exciting ideas for a rhythm of men's prayer as we go into 2009. I encourage you, men, think about your praying. Will you again join us in that? But everyone, if we're to see God transform our city, as I long for this city to have sustained revival, Why not? Why not? God doing something in Brighton and Hove and across even the nations, which is sustained in a real way, where there's some amazing sense that God has done something and continues to do something in an amazing way. I tell you, one of the things that will need to happen before that happens, we'll need to keep growing in our praying. We need to be a praying people. As long as that happens in our city, that it touches all walks of life, so that abortion rates come down. That would be one of the things I love to see in our city, that is just impacted, that young people are starting to live godly lives. It thrills me seeing this area packed with young people. I long to see that grow and grow and grow. I long to see students keep coming to the city, maybe thinking they're going to have a blast and learn some things about their particular field of expertise, and suddenly realizing that they discover joy eternal. And they realize that they can learn not just about some area of their subject, but they can learn about Almighty God and live their lives for Him to shape this nation. I long to see this city and this congregation being used of God to reach unsaved people all around our world. Have you seen Somalia in the news again this week? Piracy gone awry, no government. Hardly any Christians in the nation. Who's going to reach people in Somalia, where people are dying today without the gospel? Who's going to do that? I am praying that people from this church will. I'm praying that this church will continue to touch the lives of Dalit children. There's a book that's on a table just down here, and it talks about the needs of the untouchables in India, where, again, even this day, there are people, you think you've got problems. These people have nothing, nothing. And yet, by God's grace, God has laid on people's hearts to build them schools, to build them churches, to release missionaries and pastors. I long that we can continue to have an impact in that. I long for a whole generation in Wales to be touched with the gospel, such that Wales doesn't look the same again. And for us, again, to have the privilege of having a part of that. But you know, just to get really practical and down to earth right here specifically, I long to see some of the things we do week after week, day after day in this church, to do them better. I would love to see some of the great ministries that we've got going really take off and thrive in a whole other way of gospel effectiveness. You know, we have people queuing twice a week on the street outside here, queuing to get into our church. Wow, there we go. We got some pictures. This is, I think, Thursday morning. This is the queue outside Holland Road to get into our church. You might not know about this, but many here help out in Parents and Toddlers and Tadpoles. Can I just see you raise your hand if you help out in Parents and Toddlers and Tadpoles? Can we just thank these people for the work they do week after week? And it's two great ministries. A huge, huge need in our community, yeah, is single and young mums who actually, there's no real place where they can find community in our city. And this is a great ministry that we do. Why? Because we believe God's called us to love and good deeds. But the reality is, for these ministries, that they would be more effective and they would be able to have more people in them if there were more volunteers who said, yeah, I want to give my time to love and good deeds. I want to get involved in serving the community. I want to get involved in praying for these moms. I want to get involved in serving them behind the scenes, doing refreshments, or even setting things up. And if that's you, you think, boy, I could do that during the week. I could get involved. Then I'm provoking you to love and good deeds. If you're around in the day, see Tim, who kind of oversees both of those ministries. He was the one leading. And say, Tim, I think I could get involved. What do you think are some of the ways I could do that? Or talk to one of those people who lifted up their hands. And let's grow these things. Let's see God work in them more for His glory. Or you might think, well, I don't know that I can be around the day I work. Hey, thank God that you work. Not climate. Praise God for the opportunities of that. Look for opportunities there to love and good deeds. And in the evenings, think, how can I use my time so I'm not just wasting it watching, you know, rubbish television? Hey, and let's be honest, we all know what it is to have days where we look back and think, or an evening you think, that was an hour or two. I'm never getting back. Wasted. and think, how can we provoke one another to love and good deeds? How can you in your small group, you know, that group that I hope you are going to get connected with or you are connected with, think, how can that group serve one another or serve others? You know, in a group I was a part of, someone came up with the idea of doing secret service, and I'm telling you about it now, so it's becoming less secret. But it's a great idea. Why don't your group do secret service for someone? Just do a secret service. What we did was, it was actually for a mum from Tadpoles. She runs a business, and she's had it, we're trying to keep the cafe going. Hadn't had time to kind of manage all the receipts and everything. So she had a huge pile of receipts and forms that needed to be filling in. And we just said as a group, look, bring your receipts one night. We will have food, and we'll sort out your receipts. So we put them in piles all around the room. Great fun. One of our best small group evenings. And this lady wasn't Christian, blown away. Came back again to other small group things, comes back regularly to Tadpoles, relationship keeps building up. I tell you what, love and good deeds, they make a difference in people's lives. So, what are you going to do? Are you going to embrace your calling to love and good deeds? Do what you can. Do what the Lord prompts you and leads you to do. You know when that little nudge comes to write that letter, ring a friend, give a gift, do it. But you know, one of the other things I long to see is not just more people released into their gifting and their calling as part of this extended family, but I long to see that that actually not just people are better. We use our resources and our time better as people, but that we use this space that we have better for God's kingdom. You know, I have a real burden that I think we could use these facilities better than we do. No question in my mind, but I see a very real problem, and that is that on peak times, we are at capacity and more. And what happens in organizations when you're at capacity at times is that you get the perception we don't have enough space. Whereas actually there is times when we do have enough space to do things. And I think a culture needs to change that needs to change with us thinking, yeah, we could use our gifts, whereby, you know what, you could do things on different nights and different days of the week, and there is space. But here's the thing, there still is a peak problem. There are times when the space we don't have is actually hindering our growth, hindering people hearing this message, hindering more than just those young people coming to Christ, coming to church. Because right now, and we haven't been able to get a little link up there so you can see it, but I tell you what, right now, imagine all those people in a room that there's less space than that space there, and then next to that, in another little room, are sort of 3 to 5 year olds, again, crammed in. There isn't enough space for our children and youth work. There's not enough space in our kind of down this south end for our volunteers and the staff to actually organize these things and make it happen. So there's tons of interruptions. There's not enough space for people to come in and serve and want to park. There's not enough space for accommodation for, well, so many different things you could use accommodation for, whether it's for staffing or returning missionaries or for future caretakers. We just don't have the space for that. Now, there is space for some other things, but in those times, we need to grow. And so here's a burden as well that is part of our love and good deeds. Because this is about our giving, our willing to make space or to create space for others. That's part of our love and good deeds that we know God's calling us to. And you've heard me talk about number 65, the building. I think we've got number 65 is the bit with the green netting on that we've had for a while. And amazingly, for the last 10 years, though we've sought to develop that site for 10 years, we haven't been able to. We've been blocked by planning. We've been blocked by not having the finance for it yet. And we've also, we've realized that, you know, to do that building, we're just realizing, to demolish and rebuild as we were thinking of doing, that would cost us, not, we thought maybe 1.5 million, which was going to be a stretch, it's going to probably cost us 2 million. Pounds or so. Now, if that's what we need to do to create the space, we need to do it. But I'm thinking, if there's a way we don't have to spend that much money so we can release it into other things, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I'm for that. So we're praying, as a bunch of leaders, we're praying for God to release other land, other space, because one of the reasons we're wanting to demolish and rebuild it is so that actually, we maximize the use of that space. But if we had more space as well, we wouldn't need to try and cram everything into the one bit of land. And so number 63, which is the Tandoori restaurant, that comes on the market, and number 61. And as you know, we had a church meeting where we were looking, many of you know, and if you're a visitor here, let me just pause on this and say, you might be thinking, whoa, he's going through this, you know, quite fast. I don't know all the history. But let me just say this. This is a bit where the rubber hits the road for us, I think, at the moment on some of this love and good deeds. And in your life, if you're a visitor here, there might be other things, but they're just as practical as this, where you can embrace God's calling for love and good deeds. And the sense that we've had was that it was right to wait and not try and purchase both of these bits of land. And once we made that together as a church meeting, and there was it was almost the entire church meeting that felt that. As the next day, as we came out of that, it was like clarity and unity started to come on the next step. And the next step was, which is, as leaders, we really feel is the right thing, is to go for trying to put an offer in for just this bit, just the Tandoori restaurant. But we don't want to just accumulate rundown buildings that are not used for the glory of God. That doesn't sound like the love and good deeds bit, right? So what we want to do is be using these buildings for the glory of God, this one and the number 65 that's here. And actually, if you look at the existing number 65 and this building here, and you compare the usable areas, the square footage or the space inside, it is almost exactly the same. And it doesn't include, it's not including parking, which you would get more of behind here as well. So the areas are the same, but you say, well, there's still two rundown buildings. Well, if you then not just, you know, you set aside some amounts to buy it, and then you set aside an amount to start developing them. If you add those amounts together, the research that we've been doing would suggest that it would come in below £1 million to do both of those things. Maybe even more than that. So as a church, if we stepped into this, we could potentially release an extra £1 million to other kingdom things. And this is the amazing thing. This is not getting kind of trying to squeeze out and get a cheaper deal or anything. This building has potential to go four stories up. So the potential for the future is far, far greater. Now, there's still things that we need to look at, still things we need to process, but there's also this. We can't do this yet. Even though it might save us £1 million, even though it seems to be clearly where God's leading, we don't have the sense that this is a now thing. We need to wait and discuss that at the church meeting in January. But a key thing is we still don't have the money to do even that bit. Thank you to those who pledged, saying they'd be willing to give to this and that, the buying of 61 and 63. There's a letter going out to you today where I'm asking you if you will prayerfully consider whether you'd be willing to what you pledged for those two buildings to be given instead to doing this one and this one. But there's also a letter that's going to go out to members, and if you would like it, if you're not a member yet, but you'd like it, please, I'll give your name to Sean and I'll send it to you as well. There's a letter going out to you to say, look, hey, we want to be involved in love and good deeds to reaching our community for him. What could you give? What could you pledge to see these buildings done? And that is a key part of us knowing whether we can do it. And you might be thinking, well, David, tell me a bit more what we would do in these buildings. Well, I'll tell you, in number 65, I think down in the basement, we could have a dedicated youth space. You know, a good sized youth space that the youth could know that is theirs. They haven't got a place like that at the moment. I think in the ground floor of number 65, there could be an area that's quite like what we had planned originally that links into our current hall. That's a place, again, where like those mums on the street, they wouldn't be able to have tadpoles in there, but they could meet and wait in there. There'd be, you know, sofas and, you know, a place where they can get a drink from. There'd be a little reception area. I think that's another kind of room which actually could become a kind of prayer room, a place where we can say, this is a house of prayer for all nations. And then you go up further in it and you've got space for community things or minis or children's groups or things in holiday club when we are at those peak times and we can't use it. And above that, I think there's real capacity to actually release space down here so we can use this north end for accommodation, which is what it was originally intended for, and release that some of those sort of ministry space area up the top of number 65. And then this number 63, I think that's just full of potential. Potential for kind of community cafe, or as part of that is a bookshop, or some of you have heard me even talk about an opportunity for us to try and link up with something like the Dalits, or people where we're trying to sell produce that they're producing. There are kind of trade craft stores around the nation. And there's ways we could use this that's such a visible place as you come down Western Road, ways we could use it to draw people in. The thing the council wants for this building is they want footfall. They want people to go in it. What do we want for that building? We want people to go in it. But we want them to go in and encounter believers. So again, here's my point. The sense I get, and I've shared this with a number of people, and I've even shared this verse with you before. It's my donkey verse. Do you remember my donkey verse? It's the one where the disciples go, because Jesus says, go get the donkey. And the guy says, what do you want the donkey for? And they says, the Lord needs it. The Lord needs it. You know what I think about this bit of land, and certainly this one? No one else in Brighton and Hove needs it. The Lord does. The Lord could use this with you and I for his glory. The Lord could use this to be a place where love and good deeds flow from. But before then, there's love and good deeds that need to happen in us to release and make that happen. And so with my donkey verse, I actually think the Lord needs it. The Lord needs it. But I think more than that, the Lord needs you, my friends. The Lord needs you to look back here at Hebrews chapter 10. And the Lord needs you to be provoked to love and good deeds. So that whether in little things or in great things, your life and my life are being used for the glory of God, for the reaching of the nations in this city, for the loving of one another. Let me end by giving you two very short stories involving non-Christians in this city. And the first is the leader of the council in the city that Philip and I had a chance to meet with some other church leaders just a couple of weeks ago. Her name is Mary Mears. The previous leader of the council, Brian Oxley, set it up for us. Some of you know him and have been praying for him. And Mary Mears said, this city would be a poorer place if it wasn't for the churches and the work that the churches do. Isn't that amazing? She recognized this city would be a poorer place. And she said, the needs are huge. She encouraged us, keep doing and growing what you do. She talked about one of the biggest needs she sees is the need actually for community, for young to meet old, like they do here at church. For people to engage with one another in community spaces. And they talked about a Wooding Dean community cafe that they wanted us to go see. And we said, that sounds interesting. Because we've been thinking about doing something like that. She was excited for us. She wanted to encourage us. Non-Christian, leader of the council, saying, we need this. And then let me tell you about two other people. Two other people who've been hit by the downturn in the financial market. Two people I met on the seafront just the other week. They were decorators. One was called Nigel, and one was called Paul. And Paul and Nigel and I were chatting. I actually overheard them. They came and sat on my table in this cafe where I was trying to do some sermon preparation. And they said, can we sit on your table? And I said, go for it. I'll actually be praying for an opportunity to talk to someone that day. So I thought this could be it. But I just waited. And they started talking. And they were saying, you know what? I hate all these ads on television that make it sound like stuff is what life is all about. I'm thinking, wow, here's pick up. And so the guy said, I've got rid of my television. Don't have it anymore. I'm thinking, man, there are people in my church who wouldn't do that. And so I come in then and say, I have to say, I agree with you. I agree with you. I think the world isn't about all this stuff. And so we get in a conversation. I tell them the kind of things I'm planning to preach on and look at and ask them, what do you think people need to preach, you know, here in this city of ours? They think, you need to start talking about poverty and despair. Where's the hope? What do people need? And I started talking about the things of Christ. And they said, yeah, we love the words of Jesus. And we talked about what it means to believe in Jesus. Turns out one of them had a brother who's a believer and had already been talking to him. You see how God works? And I started talking to these guys about our giving. And here is what this non-Christian guy, Nigel, said about giving. I think we've modeled up on here on the screen. He quoted Oscar Wilde and he said this, "No one ever became poor through generosity." And so maybe you're sitting here thinking, hey, this love and good deeds that you're trying to provoke me to, David, that the writer to the Hebrews is trying to provoke you to, if I do that in this current climate, I might be poor. I might not have enough for me. I need to hold on, not give away. Well, this guy, not a Christian, but knows about the things of God, he knows the truth of this, that no one ever became poor through generosity. So I would call us, church, to be recklessly generous and boldly do love and good deeds this Christmas, because no one ever became poor through generosity, and because we have a Heavenly Father, not just a quote from Oscar Wilde, who says that he will watch over us and provide for all our needs, and who, as he does that in Christ, says, come on then, church. Love and good deeds. So embrace your calling to pray. Embrace your calling to persevere. Embrace your calling to provoke one another. Not just do it for me, do it to each other. And as you get this letter, prayerfully consider what your part might be in not just releasing as you see it. Let it be a reminder of this message, not just about the buildings, because the church is not primarily about buildings, it's about the people. And let it be a reminder, could you be released afresh to be part of this extended family that I believe God calls us and wants us to be? I'm going to pray just now, but I want to read again something that someone said to us and about us about 18 months ago. And this is what he wrote in a message that he felt was for us that I believe is all linked in to part of our calling and part of what we need to look at. And it was from a guy called John James. Some of you might remember this. And he said this about Holland Road Baptist Church and the disciples here. He's a guy who often moves prophetically. And he said this, "Let me conclude by repeating my conviction concerning God's will for you at Holland Road." Are you listening? "The Lord has laid on my heart that he purposes to make the disciples that constitute Holland Road Baptist Church to be instruments of phenomenal blessings from the hand of God. I believe the Lord's plans for blessing your community through you exceeds anything your church has ever known. Don't you long for such a blessing to be yours? Then hear this call. Realize God's love. Return to God's standards. And restore what you've stolen from God," he said, talking about our giving. It's not ours what we have. It's his. So let us embrace our calling as those at Holland Road Baptist Church to be those agents of blessing. Last week's gone. What will these next weeks hold for you and I? Let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we pray because we can draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts cleansed from a guilty conscience. And Lord, we come to your very throne right now. And Lord, these things that I've spoken of, I again bring before your throne of grace and say, God, work in us. Work in us each one. Please, above all else, release us, Lord, to be more like Christ. Enable us by your Spirit to be those that have a heart for the nations, a heart for those around us, a heart for one another. Lord, do that heart work that our serving and our giving would joyfully flow, because we're people of love, people who've tasted your immense love. And so, Lord, I thank you for this family of mine. I thank you, Lord, because I need them to keep helping me persevere. And Lord, we need one another. And Lord, you've given us each other. And so, Lord, may we, as it were, scrum in together and move forward in faith, making the most of every opportunity, for we know that day approaches. And we ask now for your glory. Amen.